Well, it's good to have you here this morning. Again, thank you for your faithfulness in coming to class. I pray that Heavenly Father's Spirit will be with us this morning. Today I want to talk to you about something that I think we need to be aware of as members of the church. I want Heavenly Father's Spirit to direct us so that we understand correctly what I want to teach you. I don't want it to be misunderstood. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints cannot save you. That's the first thing I want to say. The church can't save you. The church can't change your heart. The church can't forgive your sins. I think that as members of the church, sometimes we place too much of our belief and values. I think that we fall into a little trap as members of the church, and Satan is always eager to have us fall into that trap, and that is that we center our faith and everything that we hold dear in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that is a big mistake. You have a testimony of the church. You feel good about the church. You bear testimony that you know the church is true, and that's good. But if you're not careful, it takes you away from what should be your main focus of what the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is. The church won't bring you back into the presence of the Father. The church is an organization. Where you need to be centered is not on the church. You need to be centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can save you and will, not the church. Jesus Christ can change your heart, not the church. Anything that gets between you and the Savior, anything that comes between you and the Savior will damn you. Men, organization, or anything. You have to be real careful and see what the church is about. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to bring you to Christ. That's the purpose. That's the whole purpose of this. Every program, every book, every talk, every general conference address, everything in the church, covenants, ordinances, temple, everything is designed to bring you to the Savior. And so we need to remember what the purpose of the church is, and not center our whole lives and our whole values on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's a wonderful organization. I'm so grateful for my membership in the church. Everything that's good that has happened to me to bring me to the Savior has happened because of my membership in the church. I could not have been baptized a member of the church if the church had not been there. I can't partake of the sacrament every Sunday and renew all of my covenants without the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You can't just go up on the mountain up here and have a sacrament meeting. This man here holds the keys in this Tubegan branch area as to where and who can partake of and officiate in a sacrament meeting. Did you know that? And right now we do it right here within this beautiful building. I can't go to the temple without the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I can't do it. Because the church administers all of the covenants and all of the ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have any ordinance or any covenant without the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because that's where it's administered. Where's your blue book or your red book, President? Let me see your red book for a minute. Let me show you something. What's the name of this book, Elder? What's this called? Okay. And what does it say underneath it? Administering the church. So we have handbooks to teach us how to make the church operate. And we get caught up in this. If you're not careful, we get caught up in the busyness of running the church, when in reality, the purpose of the church is to bring us to the Savior. That's the purpose. So I don't want us to lose our focus on this. Everything is designed to come to Jesus Christ so that he can change you, sanctify you, perfect you, help you put off the natural fallen man, come to angels, and have angels and the Holy Ghost take you to the Savior. And then guess what the Savior does? Once you come to the Savior, guess what he does? He takes you to the Father. The Holy Ghost and angels take you to Christ. And then once you've come to Christ, the Savior, Jesus Christ, takes you to his Father. See how that works? And the church is there to help us do that. When you go to the temple, in the temple you make covenants. The first covenant is a covenant of obedience. You go to the temple and you enter into a covenant of obedience. That's number one. And there's a reason why it's number one. There's a reason why all of these covenants are in a sequence. One, two, three, four, five. Move up. It starts with one and it goes all the way up to five. Covenant number two is sacrifice. If you're going to become like your Lord and Savior, it's going to cause you, it's going to require from you sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there is no growth. What does the fourth verse in Praise to the Man says? Sacrifice brings forth the blessings of heaven, right? So without sacrifice, there's nothing that happens. You're going to be required to sacrifice something. Time, talents, whatever. You'll be required. Covenant number three. You covenant to live something called the law of the gospel. The law of the gospel. Maybe one time I'll give a lesson on that. That might be a good thing for us to have a lesson on. What is that? What is the law of the gospel? See? Fourth covenant. The law of chastity. And the fifth one is the one I want to talk to you about here. What is the purpose of the church we can put up here? The fifth covenant is called the covenant of consecration. And the first four lead up to it. It's like a stair step, right? Obedience, sacrifice, law of the gospel, law of chastity, law of consecration. And then in the temple, what happens after you enter into the law of consecration, the next thing that happens is you enter into the presence of the Lord. You're taken into the presence of Jesus Christ. So these are stair steps. It's like a step. Here you are here. Here's Jesus up here. And here's these steps that do this. Boom, 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 boom. In. And the law of consecration says this, that you consecrate all of your time, all of your talents, and everything that the Lord has blessed you with, or everything that he may bless you with, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is the wording of the covenant. I'm quoting the covenant. For two purposes, you consecrate everything that you have, time, talents, bless everything you give to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for two purposes. Purpose number one, for the building of the kingdom of God in the earth. And purpose number two, according to this, is right in the temple. This is what it says in the temple. Purpose number two, and for the establishment of what? And for the establishment of Zion. Here's what you do. I put up here, what's the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? And right here in this covenant, it tells you what the purpose is. Everything that you have, you consecrate to what? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And if you are asked by your branch president to fulfill a call, and you've been to the temple, and you've entered into this covenant, and your branch president calls you to serve, and you don't, you're breaking your covenant. You are now not a covenant keeper, you are a covenant breaker. See how that works? Now let's look at this for just a minute. What does it mean to build up the kingdom of God in the earth? What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God in the earth? It's right here. Here it is. It's the church. So what you're doing is you are covenanting to use your time and talents to help President Puebla build up the Tubican branch. That's what you're doing. full-time elders like Sister Stroud and I, and these two elders here, they give their whole time for the building up of the kingdom of God in the earth. That's what we're doing. We are establishing and administering the church, see? Now, but here's something you need to know. This right here is a telestial project, lack of a better terminology. Building up the church where? In the earth. It's here. It's a telestial. We're in the telestial world now. And so we're here to build up the church, to administer the church, and to help people know that the church is here to take you to a next level. Next level. And Zion, the second purpose of the law of consecration of the church, is to help you become Zion men and women. And this, brothers and sisters, this is a terrestrial project. And before we can have a Zion place, remember our lesson a couple weeks ago? Before we can have a Zion place, we first of all must have a Zion people. So what is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints helping us to do? Well, bring people to the church, bring them out of Babylon, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost, sacrament. And then the next thing is the church is helping them learn how to become a terrestrial person, how to become Christ-like, how to change your nature. But all of it is pointing towards who? It's all pointing to the Savior. Because nothing can happen without our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He's the thing that does it all. So what I would like to do in our testimony meetings, brothers and sisters, watch, I'd like to change our focus a little bit. I would like to expand your focus in your testimony meetings. When you stand up and bear testimony, and you stand up and say, I know the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true. But don't stop there. If you stop there and it doesn't go any further, then the church is not fulfilling its purpose for you. You need to get from that point and say, and I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and Redeemer. How I love Him. How He's helping me change my nature. How He's changing my heart. I want you to be able to get to a point where the gospel of Jesus Christ... Did you know there's a difference between the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those are two different things. Those are not the same. Those are different. The one brings you to the other. So if all we do is express our gratitude and feelings for the church, which is right, you should do that, but if it doesn't take you up past that, then you're not experiencing what the Lord wants you to experience. He wants your heart to be changed. He wants you to get a feeling in your heart that when you talk about Jesus Christ, you talk about Him in these terms. He's changing me. My heart's changed. I see things differently. I understand things differently. I look at people differently because He's inside me. His Spirit is inside me. I'm being transformed. I'm being sanctified. I'm being cleansed. I'm being made holy. Understand that? Isn't that wonderful how that works? Any questions on that? So let's always keep our focus on the Savior and nothing in between you and Him. Don't stop in between. Don't let your testimony be on the church. Let your testimony be centered in the Savior. And then guess what? Down the road, when you are tempted and when you're tried, you'll be able to withstand the temptation because you're built upon a foundation of Christ. Let's go to Helaman chapter 5, verse 12. And let's see if this is true. This is a scripture that you maybe want to memorize. It's a scripture mastery scripture in seminary, isn't it? Now I want you to notice how many times in verse 12 the church is mentioned. Who would like to read that for us? Helaman 5, verse 12. Elder Rosa.
And now my sons, remember that on the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you still your foundation. For the devil shall send forth his mighty hands yet, his shafts in the whirlwind yet, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, shall have no power over you to drag you down to the road to misery and invisible, because of the rock upon which ye are built. is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon men build a
house. How many times is the church mentioned in verse 12? But how many times is the church mentioned there? It's not mentioned at all. What is the foundation? Is the foundation an organization that has, we teach as missionaries, that we teach that there was a great apostasy, and that in this great apostasy, the original New Testament church, which had a foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, was taken from the earth, and the apostles and prophets were all killed. And then we restored that church in the last days in 1830 through the prophet Joseph Smith. And that church has a foundation, according to Ephesians 2. The foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. Well, what's the foundation mentioned here in the Book of Mormon in the 12th verse of Helaman? The rock of our Redeemer. That's where you want to put. If you put your faith and values in anything less than Christ, you're in danger. Use the tools. Use what the Lord's given us. Use General Conference. Be faithful to the brethren. Listen to their words. But you know what the General Conference, you know what the general authorities are doing? Every talk, what they're doing, is they're like standing here and they're saying, this is what the general authorities and General Conference are doing. See this picture of Christ up on the wall? See that? President Monson, President Schmutz, all of the Quorum of the Twelve, the 70, everything in the church, the organization itself is doing what? It's pointing to him, because nothing happens until you go to there. Let me show you something else, that the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, is a telestial project, and that when we leave this telestial world, the Church of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints, will be left behind. Did you know that in the millennium, in the terrestrial world, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints won't be there. There'll be another church there. Do you know what the church is called in the terrestrial world? It's called the Church of the Firstborn. Who is the firstborn? That's Jesus Christ. So what the church here in the celestial world is doing is preparing you so that when we move into a terrestrial level, you will be qualified for membership in the terrestrial church. The terrestrial church is the church of the firstborn. And there are ordinances that you have to go through in order to enter this church. What are the ordinances that you went through to enter the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Well, you had to have, first of all, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when you were not members, right? This is when you were outside the church. And the missionaries taught you to have faith in Christ. As soon as you had faith in Christ, you wanted to do something. You wanted to repent. Because repentance, brothers and sisters, is the fruit of faith. Whenever you have faith, the first thing that you want to do is repent. If you don't have faith, you have no desire to repent. So the one leads to the other. Everything goes from portions to fullnesses, step by step. And repentance simply means this. You turn around from whatever direction you're going, you turn around and face Christ. That's repentance. If he's here and you're going this way, you stop going that way, and you turn around and you face him, and you go that way. That's repentance. And when he's here and you're not facing him, the opposite of repentance is rebellion. So you become a rebel, and you need to repent, and turn around and face him. See how that works? And then, after repentance and faith, the thing that you want to follow your master into the waters of baptism and follow his example. So you enter into a covenant. These are the things that are required to get you into this church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And after you've been baptized, then somebody with a Melchizedek priesthood lays their hands on your head and opens the door for you to receive the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Whether you do that or not is up to you. If you continue to have faith and repent and you've been baptized, if you continue that, the Holy Ghost comes closer and closer to you. Revelation flows more. You get more. You receive more. But if you don't face Christ and you turn out a rebel, even though you've been confirmed a member of the church, you won't have the Holy Ghost. I promise you, you won't have it. Because the Holy Ghost only comes by obedience. Well, those are the ordinances that get us in here. What are the ordinances that introduce us to the Church of the Firstborn. Have we entered into any of those ordinances yet? We've all been baptized. We've all received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have you been introduced to the ordinances of the terrestrial heavenly church? Have you? Have you? You have. You have. The minute you went into the temple, here's a word, initiated. Do you know what that means? An initiation is an invitation and an introduction for you to become a member of something. What's the first ordinance that we participate when we go to the temple? What's it called? Initiatory. It comes from the word initiation. So what's happening is, the minute you go to the temple, the first ordinance you participate in, brothers and sisters, is an ordinance called the initiatory. You're being initiated into something. You're being introduced and invited into something. What? You're being prepared and introduced to become a member of the Church of the Firstborn. Every ordinance in the temple are ordinances of the Church of the Firstborn. Does that mean that when you've gone through all the temple ordinances that you're now a member of that church? No. No. It means that you have to do something and receive more. There is a point when some ordinance takes place where you actually become a member. See what the church is doing? The church is moving us upward, always upward. Even in the very beginning of the temple endowment, the Lord causes Adam, and those of you who haven't been to the temple yet, you'll see this in a film, the Lord says, our Father says to Jehovah, we will cause a deep sleep to come upon this man. And so they put Adam to sleep. This is after he's formed. This is after he becomes a living soul. His spirit's in his body, he's alive, and then the very next thing that Father in heaven and Jesus Christ do is they say, we will cause him to go to sleep. Then he goes back to sleep, and they bring in his wife. They bring in a woman. Her name is Eve. And then they wake Adam up, and the first thing they say is, listen to this, Adam, awake and arise. And he wakes up out of this sleep, and he starts to understand things that he didn't understand before. He's progressing. He's being initiated into a process to bring him from where he's at back to his Father's presence. It's a step-by-step process, program, plan. And he brings in this woman, and he says, we've created this woman for you. She's going to be a helpmeet for you. And all of a sudden, now Adam is not alone in his journey, but he has a helper, somebody to support him, somebody to be with him, not out in front, not behind, right here, next to him. This is the symbol of the rib. When Eve was made from the rib, that's symbolic. The Lord didn't open up Adam's rib, pull out a rib, throw it on the ground, and said, be thou a woman. That didn't work that way. It's a symbol. It's a wonderful, beautiful metaphor, meaning that she was out of his side. She was taken, meaning that his wife should be right here close to him, under his arm, not in front of him, not behind him, but right here, close. And that those two who were separate now, those two together make one. Isn't that beautiful? And these are what the temple starts to teach you as you move forward. Well, any questions on this? The purpose of the church. Let your hearts and let your minds be focused on the rock of our Redeemer, who's Christ the Lord. That's where we need to put our devotions. That's where we need to put our focus. That's where we need to place our hearts and our lives. There should be nothing more important, and I mean nothing. Wife, husband, children, work, nothing comes before the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Nothing. He is right first, and then everything else comes after that. The Savior first, and that's what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is trying to teach you. And if you come to that point, you don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about danger. You don't have to worry about being deceived and falling away and becoming an act. You don't have to do that. Let's go over to Mosiah chapter 5, and let me show you a beautiful scripture that talks about this. Mosiah chapter 5. I love this scripture. It means a lot more to me now than it did when I first read it. And just since I've been here in the Philippines, it means a lot more to me. Let's go to verse 15. Mosiah chapter 5, verse 15. Think about what we've talked about here for the last 35 minutes. Just think about this for a minute and look at verse 15. Therefore, I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ the Lord omnipotent may what? Seal you his. He can't do that if he's not the center of your affections. He can't do that. If you're distracted and your loyalties are elsewhere, he cannot seal you to him. What does he want to do this? That you may be brought to heaven. Who's going to bring you there? He is. And what's he going to do when he brings you? He's going to bring you and present you to his Holy Father. That's what coming to heaven is. This isn't just a nice little trip up to some beautiful place. The purpose behind you being sealed to Christ is so that he can take you to the Father and present you to the Father. And look at the rest of it. That ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life. It isn't Christ, brothers and sisters, that bestows upon you eternal life. It's the Father. Put your finger here and go to 2 Nephi. We'll come back to this. Let me show you who it is that bestows eternal life. 2 Nephi 31. Verse 20. 2 Nephi 31, verse 20. Who is going to give you the gift of eternal life? The Holy Ghost? No. The Savior? No. It's going to be bestowed to you upon you by the Father. Look. Therefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. There it is again, centered in him. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith who? The Father. What does he say? You shall have eternal life. See that? I'll go back to Mosiah again. That he may bring you to heaven, that you may have everlasting and salvation and eternal life through the wisdom, power, and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and earth, who is God above all. Amen. See that? That's where we want to go. I'm going to erase this on the board unless you have questions. This is the first part of what I want to share with you today. Let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 25, and let me talk to you a little bit about a term that's used in the Book of Mormon and all the scriptures. Doctrine and Covenants, really used a lot in the New Testament. And I want to help you. Maybe you already understand it, but if you don't, I would like you to go out today with a better understanding. Verse 23. 2 Nephi 25, verse 23. And I only want to read the first half of the verse. We've already talked about the second half, which is grace. But today I want to talk to you about the first half. President, you want to read the first half of verse 23. Okay, thank you. Stop right there. Now, these Nephites, watch. Watch how easy this is for me to do this. I have this pen and I have this whiteboard and I put, that took what, 5 seconds? That took 5 seconds. What if I had to write that on a metal plate? How long would it take me to put those three words on a piece of metal using something called a stylus, which is a little chisel? It's a little metal tool that you use to engrave on plates. How long would it take me to put that on a metal plate? Took me 3 seconds to do that. This is the way Nephi's writing. So look when it says in verse 23, we labor diligently to what? Right. It's hard. It's hard. And what you have here today, written in English on a white page, took hours and hours and days and years. Mormon, who abridged all of these plates into one small record, lived to be 73 years old, and most of his life, when he wasn't fighting as a general and commander, was spent compiling, abridging, engraving, and doing things on metal plates. It's a huge labor to do this that we don't think about. So we labor diligently to write, for what purpose? To persuade our children and our brethren to do two things. The whole purpose of the Book of Mormon is to persuade us to One, believe in Christ. And I'm going to talk about that today. We talked about that. The second one is I want to talk about. And to be what? Reconciled to who? To God. Who is this? This is God the Father. This is our Father. Okay, so now we figured that out. What does that mean? What does reconciled mean? And does, number two, does reconciled come before or after believing in Christ? Does believing in Christ have to come first, or can you be reconciled to God without believing in Christ? Can you do that? No, you can't do that. So this is a step again. If you don't learn anything from Elder Stroud in these lessons, you'll learn that every time you see a stair step, you'll think about me, right? Because this is what I taught you, is that everything moves from lower to higher, portions to fullnesses, step at a time, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, right? And it's the same thing. This is another step. You have to believe in Christ before you can be reconciled to His Father. And who is the reconciler? Who does this? Who reconciles you to God? He does. He does. So what does reconciled mean? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Elder?
I think of a reconciliation sort of being kind of a restoration, but sort of like bringing back, we describe it too well in English, but reconciliation.
Go ahead and write and describe it in Visayan if you'd like.
Coming back to the day.
Okay. I like what he said. It's a restoration. It's a coming back. The best way that I can use to describe this word is used every day, millions of times, in legal courts throughout the world. You have a husband and wife who got married and they loved each other, and they are just so in love. They are unified. Their covenant of marriage makes them like this. And then something happens and they have an argument and they get angry with each other, and what happens? Like this. And as time goes by, if you don't fix that, they grow farther and farther and farther away. And this can take place over years. Until all of a sudden, this man and woman, who one time were so much in love and so happy to be together, are now way far apart. And they're looking at each other and they're saying, what happened? And that person that you would have done anything for now, you can't think of anything good about them. All you think about is their weaknesses, their failings, and this happens and it just continues to go. Right? So you've been separated. There's a separation here. Well, the wife thinks in her mind, we ought to give this another chance. We ought to try and save our marriage. We should try to save our marriage. And so they want to talk together, and every time they try to talk, it ends up in an argument. So every attempt to bring this, save this marriage, ends up in a fight. And, yeah, but it's your fault. Well, you made me do it. Well, if you hadn't said this, I wouldn't have reacted that way. And so every attempt just goes, and it just seems hopeless. Have you ever known anybody who's had an experience like this? This is very real. This is a very real deal. It's happening all the time. And it's happening right here in the Two Deacon branch. And I'll bet it's even happened to somebody whose life is sitting in this room. You all relate to this. So you hire an attorney, a lawyer. You're separated. And to keep it from going to divorce, you hire a lawyer. And he tries to come between you and to bring you from this point closer and hopefully to save the marriage and restore it. Bringing this together is called reconciliation. That's what that is. Okay? So if you are reconciled and you come back together, then you're united again and happy and restored to unity. Now listen to these words I'm using. Your family was saved. Your relationship was reestablished and saved. The key word here, you saved this marriage. Now, Jesus is referred to in the scriptures. One of his names is the bridegroom. This is one of his names. This is one of Jesus' titles. He's the bridegroom. Well, you can't have a bridegroom without a bride. So, who's the bride? Who's the bride? Us. We're all the bride of the bridegroom. Now, let's go over to the Bible and let me show you something that's very interesting. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is the Savior speaking to his apostles. And we're going to look at verse 18. John 14, verse 18. And this is just hours before Gethsemane. This is just hours before Gethsemane. And the Savior has told his apostles, I'm going to leave you. Very soon I'm going to leave you. And they're very upset. Where are you going to go? And he says, well, where I am, you cannot come yet. Where I am, you cannot come yet. But in verse 18, look what he says. But what? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now I want you to look at your footnote under 18a and see what the Greek word for comfortless is. What's the Greek word? I will not leave you. Do you see that? I will not leave you orphans. If you went back to the original Greek language, it wasn't comfortless. It's orphans. What's an orphan? No parents. So here's Jesus, and he looks at all of us as what? Orphans right now. When you come down into this telestial world, you become an orphan. You leave your mother and father in heaven. And the family is now what? Separated. Unless you have somebody who can reconcile you, restore you back to the family unit, bring you back one and in harmony and in joy, unless that happens, you live and die an orphan. Interesting? And what is it that makes you an orphan? Why are you an orphan from your Father in heaven? Why are you orphaned from him? But because he is a perfect, sanctified, holy, celestial, exalted man. And his wife is the same kind of woman. And when we come into this world, we are just the opposite. We are unsanctified. Our natures are carnal, sensual, and devilish. We're sinful, and it's a part of the plan. This is all supposed to be. But your natural state, unreconciled, your natural state makes you an orphan. And what's more, listen to this. Heavenly Father, it is impossible for Heavenly Father to reclaim you. Let me say that again. You are in an orphan state, and your Father in heaven cannot save you. You ought to put that down. By himself, he cannot reclaim you. Heavenly Father cannot reconcile these orphans back to his heavenly family. He can't do it. Do you know why he can't do it? Do you know why it's impossible for God, the Father, to reclaim you and bring you back? Elder Rosal, why? Justice separates you, yes, but can't he have enough power to overcome justice? Can't he do that? Doesn't he have mercy? Can't he forgive and say, oh, that's okay, I forgive you, and set aside justice and bring you home? I feel bad that you're out of my presence. I miss you. Let me reclaim you and bring you home. You can't do that. Why? Good comment.
God is established upon justice and upon Allah, because if there was no law, then we would be God. The mercy that he gave us is through Jesus Christ and through his atonement.
There is no mercy without Jesus Christ. So God can't extend mercy except through his Son. Here's something else. Do you know what it takes to save you from this condition? Do you know what it means to bring you back into the family from your orphanless state? Do you know what's required to reclaim you? A God has to die. Just let that one sink in for a minute. A God has to come down, take upon him a mortal body, subject to pain, disease, with blood in it, and has to be killed. A God has to die in order for the plan to bring you back and reconcile you to your Father in heaven. This is the plan. A God has to die. Not just suffer, but suffer, bleed, and die, as our hymn says. Sister Stroud.
I might explain why Heavenly Father, who is a God, can't do that.
Thank you. Now, why can't Heavenly Father do that? If that's what has to happen, why doesn't the Father just do it himself? He's already resurrected. A person who's resurrected has already gone through that process of birth, death, and resurrection, and a resurrected being can't die. So it requires somebody other than your Heavenly Father to come down and give his life voluntarily so that you can be reconciled. Now, let's go back to the family. Mom and Dad are not getting along, and they've tried, and somebody tried to reconcile, and they just say, no, it's too late. And so they go to court, and now that ends in a divorce. So it goes from unity to argument to separation and eventually divorce, where that family ceases to exist. And when the court fills out the papers, it's called the divorce papers, okay? On the divorce papers, do you know what the judge's reason for this divorce was? This is the words used in the divorce papers. It's also the words used in a Filipino court divorce. It's used everywhere in the world. When a divorce happens, here's the reason. Here's the second word. Irreconcilable differences. And irreconcilable differences, I think there are two R's on that.
There is two R's and one L.
Yeah. Irreconcilable differences is what's written on the final papers. When you get your divorce and the family is over, the family is now destroyed, then this is the reason that the judge prints on the paper. Irreconcilable differences. And what this means in an eternal state is that after you resurrect and you're brought back into the presence of the Lord, if you have not allowed Christ to reconcile you to the Father, your relationship with the Father ends as a family and you become an orphan in eternity. The scriptures say you end up separate and single in your saved but not exalted condition. How is it reconcilable? See, what a beautiful statement that is. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Jacob chapter 4. This word is used throughout the scriptures. If you can get a feel for what this means, it will open up the scriptures to you. Jacob chapter 4. Now, as you read this, you're going to read it with a different eye. This is going to make more sense to you. Let's go to verse 11. Jacob 4, verse 11. And there are so many of these, but these two are enough for us to understand and get a feel for this. Somebody like to read verse 11?
Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him who hath opened Christ, his only begotten Son.
Stop. Be reconciled unto who? Okay, that him there is the Father. Through what? Through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. See how it works? Go ahead, Sister Moxile.
And ye may obtain a resurrection, according to the power of the resurrection, which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith, and obtained a good hope of glory in him, before he manifested himself in the flesh.
Now we could teach a 2 or 3 hour lesson on verse 11. We could do that easily. There is so much in here. I just want to hit on one thing here. Watch. If you become reconciled to God, what? The Father, through who? Through Christ. Then watch what he says here. Interesting. You will obtain, what does that say? You will obtain a resurrection. Isn't that strange wording? You will obtain a resurrection through the resurrection which is in Christ. So now watch. This is where you have to learn to study the scriptures and be a scripture detective. I hope that my classes will help you to learn how to deeply research and search the scriptures. Why instead of the? Why doesn't he say that if you're reconciled to God through Christ and his atonement, you'll obtain the resurrection? He doesn't say the. He says . Why?
It's
what?
Meaning.
But so is the. The resurrection is for all. The resurrection, because that's a good quote. That's a good stab at it. But remember, anybody who's been born and died will what? Resurrect. Elder Roselle thought?
Maybe there's different kinds of resurrection.
Bingo. So what this means is, and what this means is, as Elder Roselle says, different types of resurrection. Now notice that the word and thus, he says that you may obtain a resurrection through what? The resurrection. You just can't read that, because one of the blessings, according to Jacob, of being reconciled to the Father through the atonement of Christ is to obtain what he calls a resurrection through the resurrection. So what are we talking about here? There are different kinds of resurrections. Look at these three groups. Celestial, terrestrial, telestial. All of them will resurrect. Is that right? That's pointing to this one. All of them will resurrect. But now watch. I'm going to erase this. This one will resurrect with a celestial body. This one will resurrect with a terrestrial body. And this one will resurrect with a telestial body. And there's a fourth group. There's another group. There's another one. S-O-P. What is that? Sons of Perdition. And they'll resurrect with an S of P body. These are the sons of perdition who were born, who had a life, and who died. This isn't the one third that were cast out that follow Satan. This is people like Cain. Okay? And they'll resurrect also. So, these bodies look different. Well, do they all have heads and hair and fingernails and toes and feet and... Yeah, they all have that, but they look different. For example, this kind of body can have children after the resurrection. These bodies can't. There's no body. There's no family here. Do they have bodies? Yes. Do they look like bodies? Yes. Do they have hair, eyes, nose, teeth? You know, can they speak? Yes. But there are, watch, there are limitations. You can't take, for example, this body, you can't take a telestial body and have it live in a terrestrial world. It won't do it. It can't do it. Let me give you an example. My friends, Stephen Millett Sr., some of you know Brother and Sister Sr. Brother Sr. is an American and Sister Millett is a Filipina. And he wants to take her to America to meet his family. She has never been to America, and she's never met his family. So they've been trying for several months now to get a passport, American passport, for her and have it stamped with a visa. Now, if she doesn't have that visa, she can't go to America. So the other day they went to Manila and sat down with a lady, and the lady, after they got through, somebody in authority went, stamp that, and she can now go to America. Your body is a visa. Your resurrected body is a visa. It allows you to go somewhere where you would not otherwise have been allowed to go without it. And so a telestial body is a visa to go into where? A telestial kingdom. See how that works? Now let's come back up here. Watch. Which one is the best body? This is the best. Have you heard of these? Watch. Here we go. Good, better, best. This is good. This is better. This is best. So when Jacob's saying, be reconciled to God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ, that you may obtain a resurrection, what do you think? Which one do you think he's talking about? This one? Telestial? This one? Terrestrial? Or this one? Celestial? And watch, even in this one, even in a celestial, there are different degrees too. So a person who resurrects here and here has a different, this is the celestial world. This is just celestial. Person who has a body that puts you in the highest degree of the celestial world is a different celestial body than these two here. Than the lower two parts. So everything is graded. So what Jacob is telling you, he understands this very well, brothers and sisters. He understands. He says, don't just be satisfied to resurrect, because everybody's going to resurrect. Everybody's going to get a body. And if you sit back and do nothing, if you're a rebel or if you're casual, you'll get a resurrection. But you won't get a good one. See, there are different levels on this. And remember that each one of these resurrected bodies permits you certain blessings and advantages that you can't have if you have a lower body than where you're at. Each resurrection takes you up, increases your power, increases your knowledge, increases your advantages, and increases your progression in eternity. So it's very important that you understand this. Any questions on this? Let me take you to another scripture that points this out. This is an advantage of being reconciled. This is a huge advantage. But if you weren't careful, you would read that in Jacob and you just go, oh, that they may obtain a resurrection through the resurrection. Oh, that's nice. Well, away we go. And we miss it, right? We miss it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible, and let me show you the last thing as we end up our class. Hebrews chapter 11. And that's on page 14. Let's see, where is that? Hebrews, it's on page 1532, but I want to go over to page 1534. Now as you read Paul, the apostle, understands this information here. He understands what we're teaching you. And this is another witness in the New Testament of what Jacob's teaching right here. These two tie together. What Paul is talking about are the members of the New Testament church. So we're talking about the members. We could change this, and we could put up here, we could make a little change up here, and we could put the Church of Jesus Christ of New Testament saints. Because these are the members like you and I. These are people like us that lived at the time of Christ and Paul and Peter, James, and John. See, that's the members of the church. What happened to them? What happened to these members? If the Romans came in and captured them, if you were a Christian at around 100 AD, if you were a Christian, you were hunted. You were hunted. And if you were found, you were either killed or made a slave, or you were hauled off to Rome to be part of entertainment for Roman citizens. Okay? The entertainment was, they would take a father and a mother and all of their children, and they would haul them off as slaves to Rome. And there was a big round building in Rome. I've seen it. It's called the Colosseum. And it would hold roughly 50,000 people. Big building in those days. And what they would do is these people would sit around and cheer and were entertained as people fought to the death, either gladiators or in the form of Christians. What they did is they put Christians out in the middle of this arena and starved animals. Lions and tigers, they would not feed them for days until these animals were so starved to death that they would literally crazed attack anything that got in their path. They'd starve these animals, and they would take this little family out, and they'd put them in the middle of an arena, and open the gates and let the animals come. Now this is history. I'm not making this up. This happened to thousands of our brothers and sisters in the New Testament church. Thousands of them. But guess what? If you didn't want that to happen, before they would put you out there, they would make a deal. They would say, listen, you see what's happening to your Christian friends out there, your believers, your brothers, and see what's happening? If you will deny your faith, if you will deny Jesus Christ, if you will deny Christianity, we will let you and your wife and your children live. And not only that, we will give you some money, and we will let you escape from Rome, and you can even go outside and begin your own little house, and we'll set you up. All you have to do is deny Christ and your Christian faith, which they called in those days the Way. It wasn't called Christians. Christians in this time were called the followers of the Way. You deny that, and you live. You don't, and you see what's happening here. That's the deal. Now listen. Here's what some did. Some accepted that offer. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters accepted that offer. I don't know what I would do. I'm not going to judge them. But some accepted it and they went free. But they lost their faith. They lost their faith. And they died outside of the faith. Others looked these Romans in the eye and said, I won't do it. And they said, okay. They take you out, put you in the middle of the arena, and get your wife under your arm here. Your little children are hanging around, you're hanging on to your legs, and they're scared to death. And they open the gates up and let these starving cats out. What do these people do? Here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. While they're under the attack, waiting, this little family's out in the middle of the arena singing the hymns of their faith. It would be like us standing there and saying, how firm a foundation, I believe in Christ. They're singing their New Testament hymns. And as the animals come out and they pull together just before they're attacked, they let their voices go up and they praise God for the privilege of dying for Christ. And they're ripped to shreds and killed on the spot. Now, with that in mind, read with me this verse. Go to verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Remember, they said, no, we won't do it. Not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a what? A better resurrection. What did these brothers and sisters know that would allow them to not only die, but to die praising the Lord and thanking Him for the opportunity to do this? What did they know? They knew something. They knew that this death, which would be gruesome, which would be horrible, but would be over. And when it was over, they could obtain what? The best. And that's what Paul's talking about. And it only comes, brothers and sisters, if you're reconciled to the Father through the atonement of Jesus Christ. You can't achieve this reconciliation if your membership is founded on the church. You can't receive this reconciliation and this hope and power if your testimony is founded on Joseph Smith. Is it important for you to know that Joseph was a true prophet? Yes. Is it important for you to know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true? Yes. But that's not enough. These men and women that we're talking about here went beyond that. And somehow, through the atonement of Christ, were founded on the Savior, on the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. That's where you and I need to be. Because can I tell you that between now and the second coming, things are not going to be good. Things are going to be difficult. Our young men and sisters, but especially our young men, have an opportunity now to go out and give 2 years of unselfish, full-time service to the Savior Jesus Christ. To do what? To build up the kingdom of God on the earth and to establish Zion. That 2 years will do more to reconcile you to your Father through Jesus Christ than any other period of time in your life. And you're going to need that reconciliation, because if you're the bride, are not united in a holy symbolic marriage with the bridegroom, you just won't make it the days that are coming. I'm not trying to scare you, it's just a fact. You won't make it, because the days that are coming are designed to test us and to prove us, to see where our hearts are. I have a friend who saw the Savior. I know a man who saw the Savior and talked to him face to face. It happens. It's happening quite a bit. You can do this. In fact, the Lord wants you to. He wants to meet with you. Not symbolically. He wants to meet with you. Literally. And this person saw the Savior, and the Savior, as he stood there, and he adored him, and he embraced him, and the Savior loved him. He sent him back, and he called him by name, and he said, Ralph. This is the Lord speaking to him. Ralph, where's your heart? That's the question. Where's your heart? Not where's your membership. Where's your heart? And the greatest miracle of all, brothers and sisters, is not raising the dead. The greatest miracle of all is parting the Red Sea. The greatest miracle of all is the change of the human heart. And it's the only miracle that man cannot perform. All of the miracles of Jesus Christ, men have performed. But this one can only be done by the Savior. Change your heart. So Ralph was asked by the Savior, where's your heart? And you know what he said? This is the interesting thing. I looked at him. I looked at the Savior of the world, and I could not answer his question. And it was not said in judgment. It was said in love, because he said all I felt was overwhelming, crushing love. There was no judgment. What's wrong with you? You know you're not doing the right thing. Shame on you. You're not worthy. None of that. None of that. Just love, with a question. Where's your heart? Does this make sense, what we've talked about today? Do you understand what it means to be reconciled? Do you understand why you need to be reconciled? Let me put these last words on the board, and we're done. This will sum up what I'm trying to say. Be loyal to the church. Be loyal. You make a covenant in the temple. One of your covenants in the temple, the covenant of sacrifice. You make a covenant to sustain and defend the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. To sustain and defend the Church. You make that covenant. Be loyal to the Church and be founded. In other words, let your foundation be founded in Christ. As you are loyal to the Church and sustain and defend the Church, He will further found you, make you founded, change you, sanctify you, make you holy, make you a Zion terrestrial man and woman in Him. This will happen as you do these things. That's the message. Be loyal to the church, but be founded in Christ, the rock. Rock. There's a reason why He's called the rock of Israel, the stone of Israel, not sand, rock. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.